Pardon me?
Is Esther in her house now?
She is in it as far as painting it and getting it ready to move, so. I haven't.
Oh, there's a steep thing in the driveway.
Yes. And so she walks to the car.
Yeah. Her son is going to come out and take a look at it, or the church is going to take a look at it, and we're going to.
Okay, good. Because yeah. I was worried about that.
Yeah.
She told me it was green, so I'm guessing someone told her it was green because she likes green. And I'm like, okay. No, it's not green.
Yeah, I think Brian and Dustin went over and painted the cabin this other day, and Stan's been over hooking things up and kind of stuff. So, yeah. Yeah. She was concerned, but we've been talking about it. So, hopefully. So, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, talking about last couple weeks about how Christ is our great high priest. And then in Sunday school today, Larry was teaching from Matthew 24, and the subject came up about somebody had mentioned that knowing the Bible is the most important thing for a Christian's growth, studying your Bible. And somebody mentioned it, and especially the Old Testament. And Larry was talking about how the New Testament and its connection to the Old Testament. And not on purpose, but that's actually what the next two chapters here are about. We're going to talk about the word testament, but we're also going to talk about the word covenant. And a covenant is a contract. It's a promise. And when Jesus has the Lord's Supper, he says that this cup is my blood, which is the new covenant of my blood. So let's talk about it in verse chapter 8. And it starts right off, verse 1, with a pretty interesting statement. This is the main point of the things we're saying. So this is important. God says it's the main point. So as you understand Hebrews, the main point of Hebrews is get out of the Old Testament and into the New. Get out of the law and into grace. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle was the Lord erected and not man. So he takes this picture of the earthly temple, the earthly tabernacle, the earthly priest. There's a interview on TV tonight with the Pope. And I forget, the interviewer addressed him and just, she just addressed him in a way no human man should ever be addressed. And she spoke as if everything he says is that he's God on earth. And it is, there's only one God. No matter how many robes or anything you have on or years, there's one high priest and he's not in a temple. He's not in an earthly tabernacle. Verse 2, he's a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. And Larry was talking this morning. Remember when Jesus says, this temple will be destroyed and in 3 days I'll raise it up? Well, what was he talking about? His body. He is the tabernacle. He is the temple. Romans 8:31 says this, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore has risen and is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So this idea that we have to go to some human man to confess our sins, and only he has access to God, that is a lie of Satan. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus is at the right hand of God. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So through Christ, our great high priest. And so in Hebrews, these are born again Jews who have slipped and walked back into their sacrificial ways. And this is the main point of the book. Can you get away from? And we talked last week about the priest of Christ is not according to the laws of Moses and the Levites, but remember Melchizedek. So verse 3, he begins to tell the difference. He says, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since we are priests who offer the gifts. There are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things. Verse 5 is very important. Everything you read about in the Old Testament, the lampstand, the showbread, the altar, the ark, every one of it is a copy and shadow of the true temple, the true tabernacle, the true priest, which is Jesus Christ. So Tedra mentioned, and she got the word right this morning, that the New Testament is a fulfillment of all of those shadows and all of those copies of the Old Testament. Everything the Old Testament teaches, Christ has fulfilled. I think there's 113, there's probably more, but there are 113 specific messianic prophecies that Jesus specifically fulfilled. And there's a great lesson, I don't know if I have it anywhere on tape, but it's from Glenn Bradford before he passed away. And he was a mathematician. He was a man of numbers. And he came to chapel and gave the kids a great chapel on the mathematical percentage of one person fulfilling 113 different prophecies. And he just basically started with 6. And it was, he got to a number called Google All. He said there's so many, it would be 1 and 300,000 zeros to 1. This is why Glenn, it's interesting how God meets us where we are in different ways. For Glenn, his analytical mind, he really met Christ when it became mathematically impossible for anybody to be the Messiah other than Jesus Christ. Pretty incredible. So what we see in the Old Testament is just copy and shadows. Verse 5, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So when he's on the mountain and God has given him instructions for the temple, they were specific because they all pointed. And it's interesting, I think Carol may have mentioned this before. Was it you that had seen a presentation by a former Jewish rabbi? And what was he talking about?
That was quite a while ago.
Was he talking about Passover or the?
Yeah, he was talking about Passover. It was pretty
amazing. Yeah, and
he used to have a church up here in Northampton.
And so he was able to, because he was taught all of those things as he was a kid, what they represented. And then when he became a Christian, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. And he had I don't have the insight and knowledge of the intricacies of the temple, the tabernacle. We have some of the basics, Jesus the bread of life, Jesus the light of the world. But boy, if you hear a messianic Jew talk about their conversion and how it all fits together, it's amazing.
Which I'm sure is why so
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's something, and it is. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit works, because you would think you could sit down with any Jewish friend, explain it to them, and they would go, what? But their eyes are just blinded sometimes. Verse 6, but now he has a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, how would you get to heaven under the Mosaic Covenant? You would have to keep every law, every day, without failing one time. We would all be. In fact, that is the connection between the Old and New Testament. The Old and New Testament, under the law, was, the Bible says specifically, it was a school teacher to show us we are doomed without a Savior. But all through it, as Jesus kept showing them, even as we go through Jeremiah, he continues to show them their debauchery and then offers the solution. This won't help you, but there is a Christ that will. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That testimony. So Jesus, instead of bringing a bull or a sheep, what did he bring? He brought himself. And he now becomes the mediator. If you look at verse 6, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. Under the better covenant, it's not what we have done, but what Christ has done. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. We have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. So if we rely on ourselves, we're doomed. But our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, which is the law, but of the Spirit, which is Christ. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The laws of Moses, Romans 3, I believe it says, allows us to be guilty. Everyone is now guilty before God. So we're going to turn to some complicated verses, but they're really good. If I can, and you may understand them better than I do, but Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, it's just to your left, a couple books. In Galatians 4, the Galatians are having a very similar problem to the Hebrews. They've been accused by Paul in the early part of the book as looking for another gospel. And so he describes, if we can gather these verses correctly, it explains everything in the Middle East. And I don't know if you heard this afternoon, the president or leader of Iran, their ultimate president, died in a helicopter crash. And so it brings more and more volatility over there. There's things going on. So I want you to look at what this says in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So this is the same message, isn't it? To the Hebrews, why do you want the law when you have the one who is the lawgiver? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. So who were the two sons of Abraham? Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael's mother was Hagar. Now, Was that God's will? No. So he went because he didn't trust God that Sarah would have a child, went out of the will of God, and in his own works, see, this is man trying to do it on his own and not trusting in God, and it created a mess. But then God still blessed them by opening the womb of barren Sarah, and she was able to give birth to Isaac, and through Isaac came Christ. So God now compares Isaac as being a representation of the new covenant, and Ishmael as being a representation of the old. So let's look, verse 23. He who was of the bondwoman, Hagar, was born according to the flesh, he that was the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic. There's that word again. They're symbolic. Hagar, out of God's will, was impregnated by Abraham to have a child. Over here, Abraham couldn't impregnate Sarah if he wanted to. He'd been trying for 100 years or so. But God did that. A miraculous birth. For there are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now is and is in bondage with their children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, Jews and Gentiles alike, because through Isaac came Jesus Christ. So did the birth of Ishmael free anybody? It is 2024, and we are still, all of the protests at colleges, you see, they're protesting for Ishmael and against Isaac. All those that hate Israel and want them wiped off the face of the earth, they're all descendants of Hagar and Ishmael. And they're all violent, angry, and lost. And they all serve a religion in which you can't get to heaven unless you do something, even suicide. But through Isaac came Jesus Christ, in which we've been set free, because the truth has what? It sets you free. Look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Those in bondage continue to persecute those who are set free. It has not changed. The faces look, the countries are called different things, but it's exactly the same. Nevertheless, what does Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So the brethren were not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of free. So when God told them to cast out Hagar and cast out Ishmael, that's what we have to do. We have to cast out our old nature of works and trust in the promise that came through Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's incredible. Let's go back to Hebrews. Well, why do we need two covenants? Well, verse 7 explains it perfectly. Hebrews 8, 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no place would have been sought for a second. So why did we need a second covenant? Because the first one didn't work. If the first covenant had been faultless, we wouldn't have needed a second one. Because finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. That's gone. It didn't work. They didn't follow me. I knew they wouldn't. Genesis 3:15, I told you they wouldn't. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Here's the new covenant. I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. That's in Revelation 21:3. I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So the new covenant, it's not just this time of grace that we live in. It's heaven. That's the fulfillment of the new covenant, in which we won't have to witness to anybody in heaven. Everybody's going to know God. He will be their God, and we will be his children, and it'll be Jews and Gentiles and some Muslims too. All those who trust in Jesus Christ, the church and the body, will be there. And then verse 12, the best verse of the night. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Isn't that great? That's the biggest difference between the old and the new. There is an ongoing work of offering sacrifices. Under the new covenant, Christ was the sacrifice. He paid. He was the propitiation, which paid everything. No need to go back and offer sacrifices. No need for a manly temple. No need to go to some human being to pray to God. All that is wiped away. The curtain was torn. There is no more Holy of Holies. There is no more tabernacle that only certain people can go to. And our sins are remembered no more. They're completely wiped away. But we still live sometimes as if our sins are going to send us to hell. And they're not if you've trusted in Christ. It's not a, like Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin then? God forbid. In that he says, a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Let me read that again. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And yet, man, we as human beings continually create religions or doctrines that add works. This is what the Reformation was all about. This is what the Protestant church was all about. Was when this new covenant was discovered by Martin Luther. He wrote his 95 theses on the wall, or on the, put it on the door. And it was just, boy, this is works. This is all works. We are saved by grace. And still today, people rail against that teaching. They don't like it. They don't want it. We want to be in control. We want Ishmael, not Isaac. And we can't do that. Verse 9, it's a little shorter chapter that he just hammers this home. He says, indeed, if the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was a lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which there was a golden pot and the manna, Aaron's rod and that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it, there was the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in details. There are things in that Holy of Holies that you don't even know about. And this was all beautiful and all a picture of Christ, but it's all past. and obsolete. When these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the service. But the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating all this, that the way of the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. This is important. Look, what's the first three words of verse 9? It was symbolic. As long as the first tabernacle was standing, then you knew that the true tabernacle had not come. As long as God still wanted a human being to go behind that curtain once a year, then you knew the great high priest had not yet come. But once Jesus came, and this is the you know, when you look at pictures of the Wailing Wall, when the Jews go to that wall and they put their prayers and cry out for the temple to be rebuilt, it's not going to help them. If the temple was built tomorrow, the temple is not needed anymore because the true temple has come. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So imagine yourself in heaven, going from mansion to mansion, knocking on the door and saying, "Hello, my name is John Flanagan. I just wondered if you would like to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. All you need to do is trust in Jesus. Give your life to him. If you confess with your mouth, he'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Is that how we're going to do things in heaven? No. See, the tabernacle was for that time. The gospel is for this time. And the fellowship is for the next time. And so everything has its season. And so what they're doing here in a time of salvation through Christ alone is they're returning backwards to something they've already done and already had taken care of. Verse 10 says, "Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings of fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation." And then we get to verse 11. Look at those first two words. What are they? "But Christ." Now everything changes. You have 10 verses of the picture and the symbolism, beautiful as it was. "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." We worship at the feet of Christ. We worship at the tabernacle of Christ. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from a dead works to serve the living God?" 1 Peter 1:18 says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, but incorruptible, and with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's incredible. The word done. So the blood of goats, if it could take care of you, then you wouldn't have to keep doing goats every week and bulls every week and lambs every week. With Christ, it was a once and for all sacrifice. What a God. "And for this reason," verse 15, "he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." What a God we have. It's just incredible to live in the time and history that we live, to have our Bible complete, to know Jesus, to know who the tabernacle is, to be able to look at all of those things in the Old Testament, connect them to Christ, and see how the new and the old fit perfectly together. And all of it is sealed with the blood of Christ. Verse 16, for there is a testament. There must also be the necessity, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So, a testament. And you heard this word when somebody says that I have put together my will and testament. And so, if you're in somebody's will, when does that, they've made a testament to put you in their will, to give you an inheritance. So when does that inheritance come to you? After they die, and that's what it says. In other for the testament to come, there must be the death of the testator. Well, it's different for us. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it is no power at all while the testator lives. So what is our inheritance? Eternal life reserved in heaven for you. Inheritance incorruptible that does not fade away. Well, here's the difference. On earth, I might receive an inheritance when whoever put me in their will dies. Under the New Testament, I receive my inheritance when I die. And I am qualified for that inheritance because Jesus died. And so it was his death that says, I will never die. Therefore, verse 18, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses spoke every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, sprinkled both to the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Jesus, at the Last Supper, Matthew 26:27, he took the cup, gave thanks to them, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so all of that blood, and Jesus, because he was born of a virgin, his blood was without spot, without blemish. He was the perfect, sinless sacrifice of God. And once we trust in him, there's no need to kill a lamb, kill a sheep, kill a goat, kill a bull, kill a pigeon.
Go to a priest.
Go to a priest. That is for sure. For sure. I shouldn't tell this, but it was old. But there's someone told me a story. It was in my old Baptist days. And they said, a man said, you know, well, if someone's not a Christian, how do they pray? They say, well, they need to go to a priest and get forgiveness of sins. And they say, well, what about the priest? And he says, well, he needs to go to the bishop. And they said, well, what about the bishop? Well, the bishop can go to the cardinal. And they said, what about the cardinal? Well, the cardinal has to go to the Pope. Well, what about the Pope? Well, the Pope, he can just talk to God. And the little boy said, oh, so the Pope is a Baptist? Yeah, it was a silly little thing, but it always reminds me of that as our ability to come boldly to God anytime we want, and how Satan twists the minds and deceives people to not know they're set free, to not know what they have. And this is what this book is all about. Hebrews, don't you know what you have? Why are you going backwards?
So I remember one of my Sparkies, Everett, who just
right. That's so good. It's just...
I used to not be able to talk to God.
It's an interesting thing just to take these kids just right through the Bible. Oh, what a blessing. Yes.
You know, when Jesus was in the garden before he went to the cross, I heard the sermon, and it was saying that he was struggling to do the will of God, even in the garden, but he sweated drops. I mean, that's how
right.
drops of blood.
Yeah.
And then he redeemed the garden through his blood.
That's something. Yeah, I don't think we even come close to understanding the majesty of the blood. You know, I've read a lot of books on it, and what happens is you want to understand it, but then what does Satan do? He twists it around, and then it becomes almost like a lucky charm, and you know that kind of thing. So, let's look at the last few verses. These are going to actually. The last five verses here, they're actually the beginning of chapter 10, but we'll do it next week. It says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies. Are you getting the point he's trying to make? But the in heaven itself, I'm sorry, let me read 24 again. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin and sacrifice by the sacrifice of himself. And this is the important part. The sacrifice of the lambs every year, the reason why it was repeated every year is because it didn't last. It was temporary. And it would continually have to be offered, high priest after high priest. But 27 says, but it was appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So he's coming a second time, this time not to shed his blood, because he's already done that, not to die on a cross. He's coming to rule and reign, which he does right now. But we're going to get to the idea of that. If you look at chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all." And this gets into the idea of eternal security, not being able to lose your salvation, that Christ paid the price once and for all. And that will actually be 2 weeks from tonight, because next week is Memorial Day weekend, the parade and everything. We don't usually have evening service on Memorial Day weekend, holiday weekends. And so 2 weeks from tonight, we'll get into chapter 10.
You know, John?
Yes.
Years ago, Larry and I had the Constitution. And that made a lot of people happy. I don't know if the plastic thing is still around. I don't know that I ever signed it.
Well, in order to be considered by the state of California a nonprofit organization, legally you have to have one. You know, but this is our constitution. I mean, this is our bylaws. This is our doctrine. This is everything.
Churches, though, denominations like to make rules.
They do, because what's happened is you start to. Sometimes pastors are handcuffed by their bylaws and constitution where they can't make a merciful decision. Go ahead.
I think the rules actually take you back to the Old Testament, because you have to keep those rules.
It's
not the way
I remember the deer, sweet. Remember the hills? The I don't know if they were here just for a while. I forget their first name. Larry, do you remember the first name?
Paul and Marilyn.
They're probably in their 80s, just the sweetest couple you could have. Very, grew up very independent fundamental Baptist. Their son was in an independent fundamental Baptist college in Arizona. They were friends of Cliff, I think. But they were here, and I mean, they came one day and they said, Pastor, we really want to give to the church. And I said, that would be wonderful. And they says, but we can't because our letter and membership is in Arizona. And by the bylaws, we have to give where our letter is. But you don't accept letters from church. You don't have church membership. And so we have to keep tithing there. And they're under the law. Not free and liberty to give. Give whatever you want, wherever you want.
John and I attended church where my mother grew up, where we had Arkansas. And the guy gave the most wonderful invitation to salvation. But then Dominic was reading the bylaws, and it's like, unless you join that church, it wouldn't go to heaven.
It's... I don't know what that human desire and nature to be in control, to build your Tower of Babel, and I'm going to go to God my way, and
there is another side of it, though.
What's that?
License. Jesus died to give us license to do whatsoever, and we're saved.
Right.
That's not the case either.
No, and if you're truly saved and that vessel is filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh man, the guilt of not doing what's right. That's what people don't understand. Well, you saying you could do anything you want and still go to heaven? Yes, but my wants have completely changed.
That's my brother's mind.
Is it?
But my wants.
Yeah, my wants have changed, and thank God, because Liz and I were talking about that the other day. In November will be the 50th anniversary of when we started dating back in high school. And so we were talking about our life then, and if we didn't know Christ, where would 65-year-old John and Liz be right now? And it was scary to even yeah, it's incredible. Lord, you're so good to us. We can't even thank you enough. And I don't know, just it tears me up to know how great you are. And Lord, these two chapters are just simply to convince us and encourage us and to let us know that ourselves are out of the picture. We are saved by grace through faith, justified through trusting in you. And hallelujah, what a new covenant. We thank you, Lord, that you put away the symbolic and all of those other things for the real true tabernacle of Christ. We thank you for salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.